So good to see you all in here this morning. The rain has stopped, and it's gonna be shining for some more days until we get some more rain. I pray that we will have a personal visit from the Holy Spirit as we worship together this morning, and that we may hear the messages that God wants us all to hear. Now, did I miss a page? Then I'm in trouble. If you would excuse me, I'm going to go to my office. It happened second time. I'll be right back. It's part of my joke, guys. That was funny. That was a special treat. Why does it happen? It happens sometimes. Maybe it's related to the message. The Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, I have decided to reflect upon the crosses that we all carry. And that's the message this morning. And it's funny that it somehow related to the message that Deb shared about head. And this is a different version of the head, okay? Jerry Lambert shares his parish experience as follows. I once pastored a church that met in a former dance hall. Wanting to save money, our small fellowship used carpet remnants for the center aisle. Over the years, the seams began to loosen, and if you weren't careful, your foot could catch. My wife told me, "Honey, you should get those fixed before some elderly lady trips and falls." I applied the procedure that I learn from my deacons. I table the issue. A few weeks later, before a Sunday morning service, I was meditating in my office at the rear of the church. Realizing I was a few minutes late, I hurried into the sanctuary and briskly walked up the center aisle. As I reached the front, in full view of the congregation, my foot slipped under a loose seam, and I lunged forward. Fortunately, I caught my balance, but my tupi decided to embark on a journey of its own. I snatched it in midair, deposited it back on my head, and proceeded calmly and coolly to the pulpit. When I turned around, however, I was greeted with a mass hysteria. I had placed my tupi on sideways. I mean, think about the preacher preaching with that tupi on sideways. I'm glad that I don't wear one. Beside the important lesson of listening to the cautions of your wife, I learned something else. If it's not your own hair, don't wear it. The pastor's funny story shed lights on our cross. Like a tupi, we feel our cross is a foreign object. It doesn't quite fit us. It's not part of who we want to be. It does not fit who we are naturally. We can toss it away when and if it doesn't serve our interests. So why bother carrying our cross when it causes discomfort and pain? This is exactly how I understood my calling into ministry as a teenager. I had no objection to serving God, but a parish ministry was not my idea. So I was not too fond of it. Why would I carry the cross that I do not like? Sure, the cross means pain, but not altogether. On the other side of the cross are joy and meaning to life. Our cross is even God's instrument to provide us with grace and glory. Sadly, some believers may regard their cross something to avoid and lack the foresight of the beautiful side of the cross. Let's look into the Word of God and see what it says about our cross. You may not have any chance to connect Aaron's staff to the cross, but there's a profound mystery and lessons to it. The people of Israel arrive at the border of Canaan on the 11th day after crossing the Red Sea. The spies were sent to scout the promised land and gave a bad report. The residents in Canaan were too big and strong to conquer. Hearing it, the people wanted to return to Egypt. Those who gave bad report were punished and died. But the things got worse. Well-known leaders with a couple of hundred men rose up against Moses and Aaron. The ground split apart and swallowed up those leaders. And the assembly that opposed Moses and Aaron died from the plague. Moses and Aaron still faced a critical moment, not just because their leadership was at stake, but because the absence of the two God's chosen leaders would potentially have resulted in the destruction of Israel in the vast desert. To firmly establish Moses and Aaron's leadership, God ordered to collect 12 staffs bearing names of each tribe, and they were placed in the tabernacle overnight. The following day, Moses entered the tent and saw that Aaron's staff had sprouted, budded, blossomed, and even produced almond. From that day, the staff was placed in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Later, the staff, the jar of manna, and the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Those three items were tied closely to the Messiah as foreshadows. The jar of manna represent the Logos, the Word of God who became flesh, the bread of heaven to revive and nourish the human spirit. The Ten Commandments bridged the lawgiver and the recipients of laws through obedience, just like the mediating role of the Messiah. It also contains good news of God's salvation through the Lord of Sabbath. Aaron's completely dried and dead staff foreshadows the old rugged cross. Let me point out one more instance in which we can relate Aaron's staff to the Messiah. During the first appearance of Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, Aaron threw his staff down and it became a snake. Egyptian magicians did the same, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff. What's the meaning of this first miracle? A hint is found when the people of Israel died of a venomous snake bite, and God told Moses to make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake was cured. And Jesus in John 3 said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." The bronze snake in the wilderness foreshadows Jesus' crucifixion to heal the snake bite, Satan's power of sin. The same goes with Aaron's snake, consuming snakes Pharaoh's magicians made. Pharaoh and the magician snake represented the old serpent Satan and his power of sin and death, which enslaved God's people. The first miracle spoke clearly kind of salvation God planned through the Messiah's redemptive work in Calvary, swallowing up, ultimately defeating Satan. Now, almond flowers and almond also are related to Christ. The cups on the lampstand in the tabernacle were shaped like almond flowers. The book of Revelation says, the lampstand is Christ. A Christian tradition interprets the almond on Aaron's staff as a symbol of the divinity of the Messiah hidden within the mortal human. Aaron's body staff showed that God chose Aaron and Levites to serve as priests. This relates to Jesus as the high priest who reconciles sinners to God. The completely lifeless piece of wood that came back to life, blossomed and produced almond, stands for the Messiah's resurrection. As I shared many times before, if you look at everything in the Old Testament from the messianic perspective, you can relate every word, every verse to the Messiah. It's just fascinating. Lastly, the stunningly beautiful step with flowers and almond illustrates the beauty of the cross. Have you thought of that? The beauty of the cross. Our cross is not all about pain and suffering, but we find joy in carrying the cross. This concept is not hard to understand, as people say, to love is to suffer. Joy is a part of God's design of the cross, which we don't usually think. Our crosses may appear burdensome and unattractive at first glance, but they are not all that bad. God, in his timing, turns our crosses into a bouquet of flowers and lets us enjoy the fruits of our crosses. A hymn that spoke to my heart so much during the time of God's calling me was, "Where He Leads Me." I can hear my Savior calling, "Take thy cross and follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. I will go with Him all the way. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the judgment. He'll give me grace and glory and go with me all the way." God's calling does not mean the continuation of a thorny path. God leads us into the flowery garden where we behold the magnificent flowers and smell pleasing aromas. When our crosses weigh us down, God bestows grace by easing our burdens and even releasing us from our crosses. Belden C. Lane writes in The Christian Century about English storyteller T.J. White, who recalls in The Book of Marilyn a boyhood experience. "My father made me a wooden castle big enough to get into, and he fixed real pistol barrels beneath its battlements to fire a salute on my birthday, but made me sit in front the first night to receive the salute, and I believing I was to be shot, cried. Instead of appreciating a special treat from his loving father, the son misjudged it as a fearful event. How many times have we, too, misinterpreted the ambiguity of life and thought ourselves to be shot when delight was intended? One translation of Psalm 94:19 reads, "In the middle of all my trouble, you roll me over with rollicking delight." The psalmist is right. God's festive gaiety is somehow to be discerned in the midst of our own troubled fears. God's calling to carry our cross may appear to be God's unkind demand, but his intention to give us the joy of living is hidden from our eyes. Our nearsightedness causes failure to see the joy God has promised. I'm not sure if any of you are familiar with this old hymn called "Your Roses May Have Thorns." It has a beautiful lyrics in there, and I'd like to share that with you. It offers insight into the whole picture of our cross. Not just the one side, but the other side that we miss. Life sunshine may be checkered with its shadows. The pleasant valleys meet the rugged hills. The quiet sea may change to raising billows, but all is well, if so the Father wills. Your roses may have thorns, but don't forget, your thorns may have some roses too. The Lord of great compassion loves you yet, and he will never fail to see you through. The peaceful day may change to raging tempest, but know that after tempest comes the calm. And know that after night must come the morning. And after sad bereavement, healing balm. The withered flowers hold the seed of promise. The winter days are harbingers of spring. The trials that may often seem most bitter may bring to you the joys that make you sing. The sorrows that have come to you unbidden have often brought a peace before unknown. The maker of your destiny is striving to fit your heart to be his royal throne. Do you see thorns in your cross? I did, and I still do. Don't forget that beautiful roses may be in bloom out of your cross. Amen.